All right, you guys. Well, welcome to week three of this summer's summer Bible study. Kate and I have had so much fun studying Ecclesiastes since January, and so just love being able to study this with all you guys, and just excited for what the Lord's going to do this summer with us. And Kate has done an incredible job the last couple weeks setting us up for what this book is about, what the themes are going to be about. And so if you've missed the last couple of weeks, we've learned that this book is written by Koheleth, or the preacher, probably the son of David, who is Solomon. It's the musings of a man in his old age writing a reflection about his life and experience under the sun. Ecclesiastes is considered wisdom literature, and that's along with Job and Proverbs in the Old Testament. And it's been said that these books give observations about what works or fails to work in daily life in the world created by God. And now you guys probably have discovered, and if you haven't felt this way yet, you will. Ecclesiastes is very different than any other book in the Bible. I mean, the tone, what they talk about, it's just very different. It's raw, it's real, it's really gritty. It's just really like down under the sun, in the dirt, gritty. And as Hunter Beaumont, a pastor in Denver, has said, Ecclesiastes is a weaning book. It shuts you off from any easy, quick answers to life's hard questions. You expect a book of the Bible to say, of course life with God is worth it, or every day is Friday with God, but this book isn't like that. It's shutting us off from quick and easy answers. Because as you guys all know, this world doesn't afford us quick, easy answers. Just look at what happened this last week. How do you respond when a five-day-old baby dies unexpectedly? How do you respond when a beloved women's ministry leader announces a pending divorce after 25 years of marriage? How do you respond when a man's qualification for public office is questioned because he believes Jesus is the only way to God? How do you even begin to respond when our country is so sharply divided along racial, sexual identity, and political lines? Y'all, this is the world we live in. And this is why our study is so important, more than relationships you form, more than the partnerships between churches, which we love doing this with the Calvary Denver women. This is what we're here about at Calvary Wellspring. We want to see our women set up to be self-feeders of the Bible, to live on mission, to influence your home and your workplace, to be thoughtful and wise, proclaiming the good news, who, like Psalm 1 says, are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither. This is why we study verse by verse, book by book, through the Bible. So every word is so saturated in our lives that in any context we're in, God's truth just emanates out of us. We want to be lovers of Scripture. We want to see you all fall in love with Jesus, to become, as Calvary says, joyful, passionate disciples of Him. And we're doing it all for the glory of God. Culture and God's kingdom are going in totally different directions. And how do we live as faithful women who know the truth, stand in the truth, and lovingly, wisely engage a desperate and dying world? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, or woman of God, equipped for every good work. All scripture, and this includes Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has been breathed out by God for our teaching, for our reproof, for our correction, and for our training. So, what does the preacher have to say to us tonight? Three things: pleasure, knowledge, and work. I can't think of three more poignant things we worship in our culture today. The preacher is giving us a glimpse into the lives of the hedonist, the philosopher, and the workaholic. First of all, pleasure worship. Come now, says the preacher in verse 1. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. This is seen everywhere. This is what advertising is all about. Websites, Instagram, Pinterest, the mall, food, possessions, money, sex, accumulation, more, 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 never enough, always more. It's the songs on the radio, the movies on Netflix, the relationships we form, the things we buy, the vacations we take, the food we eat. Does it please you? Does it make you happy? You deserve it. You should buy it. You need that relationship. Just do it. You only live once. I see this worship come out in my heart when I see that beautiful old craftsman home, the beautiful yard, the big trees. I think if I could only have that home, then I could rest, then I could be happy. Or I see a friend's outfit, cute clothes, shoes, handbag, and I think, what's a quick run to Target gonna hurt? I need an update anyways, I deserve this. Or I go on Pinterest and see how to decorate our home to be oh so classy, shabby chic, and all full of DIY projects and homey. And then people will think I'm all crafty and artsy. That'd be great. And I think if I could just buy that organic food, if I could just fit into that size jeans, if I could just live in that neighborhood, then I would be satisfied. Then I'd be happy. Second, the preacher turns us to knowledge worship. He says in verse 12, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly." Blogs, comment feeds, conversations, protests, phones, computers, TVs, radios, billboards, and magazines. Everything is out there for you at a click of a button. Our world is knowledge saturated. Our society's knowledge worship comes out when it says there is no absolute truth. What's true for you doesn't have to be what's true for me. And what's true for me, you can't question. All is relative. All is permissible. Truth is what's inside of you. Just dig deep enough. Who are you on the inside? That's the truth. That's what will ultimately satisfy. That's where you find your identity. Look out for you. You are number one. You are your source of knowledge. And what you think about something is most important, and anyone who questions what you think, what you do, or what you believe is intolerant and unloving. We worship in our culture the self as the source of all knowledge. I see this worship of knowledge come out when I think I can't speak up or share what I think. I think they have more education. They have more poise. They are better at speaking. They have better arguments. What I say doesn't really matter. It's stupid. It's not really worth people's time. Or I think, I have all the right answers. This is what my degree is in. They should come to me with their questions. I know what I'm talking about. This worship, this knowledge worship, comes out when I find my identity in the knowledge of what I do or what I don't know. And lastly, work worship. The preacher says in verse 23, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" It's really easy to worship our work. It's really easy for us to find our identity in our work. Think of one of the first questions that someone asks you when you meet them. What do you do? Our identity, who we are, it's wrapped up in what we do. Here's how I've seen it play out in my own life. Just last night, our neighbor came over, and I kept thinking in my head, don't ask us what we do. Just don't ask us what we do, because I know once someone finds out that we work for a church, the conversation immediately gets awkward, and it's not good. So I see that come out, and I want them to think highly of me. I want them to like me. And in my limited viewpoint, saying that I work for a church, it's not going to win me any points in their book. Or I was an admin assistant a few years back, and I also didn't want to say what I did because I thought, I'm better than this. I have a degree. I have other experience. Ask me about the other things that I'm passionate about. That's who I actually am. Or I got to work downtown. I got to wear my business suit and have my coffee, walk into the office and sit in my sweet desk and work on important things. And I thought, I've done really well for myself. Now ask me what I do. Now ask me what my degree is in. Now I'm successful in the world's eye. Now I'm not a mom, so this is hypothetical, but maybe for you moms out there, have you ever said in response to, what do? You say, I stay at home with the kids, or I'm a homemaker. And then the response you get is an awkward pause or a stare or, oh, that's nice. Good for you. What does your heart tell you in that moment? Or maybe do you find your heart totally wrapped around the fingers of your littles running around? Or maybe it's having the perfectly kept home. Or maybe it's about cooking that amazing meal. If the kids behave and if they grow up and are successful, or maybe you get the house all clean and it looks amazing, or that meal you cooked left everyone wanting more, or maybe all three of those things happened on the same day. That's a good day. Does your heart say now I'm worthy? Now I'm measuring it up. Where's the anchor for your identity as a mom as you navigate the tension of wanting to be more than a mom, but desperately wanting to do the mom thing right? Now let's all be honest, we all struggle to some degree with pleasure, knowledge, and work worship. We all find our identity hanging its hat on these three rungs. Our culture celebrates and worships them. We all look to these things for our happiness, for our joy, for our fulfillment. And I want to make clear, what I don't want you guys to come away with thinking is that pleasure, knowledge, and work is bad or it's evil. They're not. These three things have inherent good in them because God created them. Pleasure, knowledge, and work are all good, God-given gifts. But as with anything in life, they can become idols if we let them. And that's where we need to ask ourselves, where is our heart finding its joy, hope, identity? So, what does the preacher say to us in response to all these things? He says in chapter 2, it is mad. What use is it? All is vanity and striving after wind. It is grievous to me. I hated all my toil, and there is nothing to be gained under the sun. What do you guys respond to all this? What should we respond to all of this? This past week, myself and many of the women here attended a funeral for a 5-day-old baby. Life's too short. It was taken away too early. The questions of why and what is this for was running through our heads all day long. And as my husband and I walked through the tombstones, I kept looking at the dash. You have a dash between two dates, birth, death, and the dash. That's what we get. Maybe we get 30,000 days. Maybe we get much, much shorter than that. But what are we going to do with the dash that we've been given? Well, who and what are we going to be living for? We say we follow a man who said these things, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Who or what do we worship? Do we look for the wide, easy gate, following the current of culture that says our identity is in pleasure, knowledge, and worship and work? Or do we focus on Christ and pursue the gate that is narrow and it's hard, but ultimately it leads to life? Can we say with the psalmist, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you"? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this study. Thank you for Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the truths that come out as we study it. I pray, Lord, that your words would change us, that we would become women who are joyful and passionate and full of hope and full of trust in you. I pray, Lord, as culture keeps changing and as each morning we wake up to new news about some new fad or thinking or some new thing that happened, Lord, I just pray that we would ground ourselves in your word, that we would know your truth, that we would know our Bibles. I pray, Lord, that as we discuss these things, that we would spur each other on to pursue love, that we would pursue each other or help each other to pursue you and to love you deeply. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. I pray that your spirit would be moving among us. And I just pray, Lord, that you do a mighty work in each woman's heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys can go ahead and discuss.